Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text on this 20th Sunday after Pentecost is from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where we're confronted with the mind-boggling reality that Jesus was made lower than the angels to accomplish our salvation. As we prepare to receive this word from the Lord, let us take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly pray that you would open our hearts to the preaching of your word, that through it we may repent of our sins, believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and grow in grace and holiness. Hear us for your Son's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. We know the story well. We've heard the story from Genesis 1 since childhood. God created the entire universe in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. He created the water and the land, the sun, moon, and stars, the plants and the trees, the creatures to roam on the land and swim in the sea. And on the sixth day, he created man, the pinnacle of his creation. In fact, it was for man that God created all things. You might even say that the entire universe was created by God as nothing more than a dwelling place for man, his chief creation. Man is very special in God's sight, the most precious thing in all of his creation. So special was man in God's sight that as we hear in our Old Testament lesson today, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." We know this story too. God took a rib from the man and made a woman. The man, Adam, took this woman named Eve as his wife, and the two became one flesh and lived in paradise. Adam and Eve, our first parents, enjoyed a perfect relationship with one another, with all of God's creation, and with God himself. This was how God intended his creation to be, a perfect place for his perfect people to dwell. Of course, we know what happens next in the story. His perfect people sinned and corrupted his perfect creation. When sin entered the world through the disobedience of our first parents, everything in creation was affected. No longer did peace and harmony rule the day. In its place came conflict and disharmony. No longer did perfect relationships exist. In their place came broken relationships. God's perfect people were no longer perfect, but sinful. The amazing thing about this story is that there even is a story after sin was brought into the world. The amazing thing is that God didn't scrap the whole project and bring an abrupt end to his creation the moment Adam and Eve sinned. The amazing thing, the absolutely amazing thing, is that God still loved his people. In fact, the rest of the story from Genesis 3 to the end of Revelation is nothing more than the revelation of God's love for the fallen and sinful people living in his now corrupt creation. His love is revealed in his willingness and desire to save them and to eventually restore his creation to the perfection it enjoyed in the beginning. What is even more amazing than the fact that God still loved his people after sin came into the world is the way in which he would accomplish their salvation. He would send them a Savior. A Savior who would live a perfect, sinless life in their place and who would suffer and die the death they deserved so that they might be forgiven and be restored to perfection to live eternally in paradise. What is even more amazing than the fact that God would send a Savior to redeem His fallen and sinful people is the fact that the Savior He would send is Himself. Make no mistake, my friends, herein lies the mystery of our Christian faith, that God Himself would leave His place of glory and come down from heaven to be incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and made man for the sole purpose of accomplishing the world's salvation. Now, think about that for a moment. Allow it to sink in. I know you've heard it many times before and that you confess it in the Creed each week, but when's the last time you stopped to ponder the fact that the eternal God of the universe, the very Creator of all things, loved you and all sinners so much that He became a man to suffer and die in your place and in the place of all sinners? God became a man to die so that men might live. So great is the mystery of the incarnation, living, suffering, and dying of God as a man that St. Peter tells us that even the angels long to look into these things. Why wouldn't they? It makes no sense to sinful human reason that the Creator of man would Himself become a man. It makes no sense that the Creator of all things would be born an infant and rely upon His mother's milk for sustenance. It makes no sense that the Creator of all things would experience the trials of growing up in this sinful world. It really makes no sense that the Creator of all things would suffer and die on a cross. It makes no sense, but it's true. We learn of this mysterious truth in our epistle lesson to the Hebrews this morning, where we hear, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone." The first thing we hear is that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? The one who created the angels, the one whom the angels worship and adore, the one whom the angels serve, was made lower than the angels by humbling Himself to become a man. He exchanged His throne in heaven for a filthy and lowly manger in a stable. He left His place of honor in heaven, where He was constantly praised and adored, to be mocked and ridiculed, persecuted and tortured by the men of this world. The holy angels of God are eternal and cannot die, but Jesus, the eternal Son of God, humbled Himself to death on a cross. And it's that event, the crucifixion of the Son of God, which revealed the glory of God to the world. For we're told next that Jesus is now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death. Notice that the text doesn't merely speak of Jesus' death, but of the suffering of His death. His was an agonizing death, not merely because of the physical torture inflicted on Him, but because of the pangs of hell that He endured while He was forsaken by His Father for the sins of the world on the cross, none of which He Himself had committed. His willingness to march steadfast to the cross, to shed His holy and innocent blood for the life of the world, is what earned Jesus the crown of glory and honor with His Father in heaven. And, my friends, herein lies your glory and honor as well. Herein lies your salvation. For Jesus suffered death so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. The everyone in that sentence obviously includes you. Jesus went to the cross to experience the wrath of God and His punishment in your place. Never grow tired of hearing that wonderful good news. He is the Savior promised to Adam and Eve, the one who has crushed the serpent's head. He is the author of your salvation, who was made perfect through suffering by accomplishing the very salvation He authored. And now, because God is faithful and has accomplished His plan of salvation through Jesus, you who believe in Him are holy and perfect in God's sight. For both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. You who believe in Jesus belong to God's holy family. You are the sons and daughters of God Almighty, the very brothers and sisters of the Son of God. For you have been baptized into God's holy family, and you bear the divine name both upon your forehead and upon your heart. You are holy, not because you are without sin, but solely because you belong to God. That's what the word holy means. It doesn't mean without sin. It means belongs to God. And because you belong to God, my friends, and are members of His holy family, you will live with Him forever in His eternal kingdom. That's God's awesome promise to you. It's the only promise you need, for it's the promise that will get you through the difficult times you endure in this life. It's the promise that will get you through suffering of broken relationships, sickness and disease, financial difficulties, and whatever else comes your way. It's the promise that you cling to when you fall and prey to temptation and sin against your Lord. It's the promise that you cling to on your deathbed. You don't need practical self-help advice. You don't need motivational messages. You need this promise and this promise only. For it's this promise that through faith in Christ, you do belong to God, and nothing you ever experience in this life can ever take you away from Him. For this reason, your Lord comes to visit you in this place to remind you of His promise to you. It is here in the Lord's house during divine service that the family of God gathers together to receive a foretaste of the feast to come in His kingdom, which has no end. Here, brothers and sisters in Christ, you experience what our first parents experienced in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. For here in this place, you are in the very presence of God and enjoy a perfect relationship with Him. Here, in this place, paradise is restored. This is your Garden of Eden, and upon that altar is the very tree of life, of which you are invited to eat and live forever. Come, for the table is prepared, the meal is ready. Gather around the tree of life as the holy family of God to receive the holy body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Savior and your eternal brother. All your sins are forgiven and forgotten. They were cleansed in the holy and precious blood of Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, but is now crowned with glory and honor forever. In his holy and precious name. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.